you. My name is Carla Minter, and I've been called to serve the church through Mennonite Mission Network. But I'm really a public health nutritionist, so I was like, how did I get here? And I would say that I just kept saying yes to God's invitation. If God called, I gave a hesitant yes, and I kept saying yes, and here I am, visiting congregations in Ohio, Indiana, Michigan, and representing Mennonite Mission Network. With those connections, what I often do is I go to a church and I say, tell me your story. What's your story? Who are you? What are your missional stories? And one of the first pastors that I met was Dick Barrett. And so I sent out emails to the West Liberty area, and Dick, of course, responded right away. He's good at that. He's on the ball. And I met him at a coffee shop in Bell Fountain, and he told me his testimony. I mean, he wasn't shy. I heard stories about who he was, and I heard stories about Oak Grove Mennonite Church. And then another visit, I met here in the building, and I got a tour. There's a lot of history in this building. You have the old part that's now the fellowship hall. You have the new part. There are a lot of stories here about God's people. And you are a continuing part of God's story, past, present, and future. So I celebrate the opportunity to be with you today to participate in this moment in the story that we are making right here together. So one of the other stories of Oak Grove, and especially the connection between Oak Grove and Mennonite Mission Network, of course, is your current young adult, Jacob Regeer, who is serving in San Francisco Mennonite Voluntary Service. And I've heard that he has done an exceptional job representing his home community, working with homeless people. He took the love of Christ that you taught him, and he's sharing it with other people. He's liked it so much that he's going to do a second year. And you've supported him financially and through prayer, so thank you. That's a connection that I'm very grateful for. And then when I talked with Dick the first time, I said, there's this program to create disciples called Missional Discipleship Initiative. And he heard about it, and he was the first congregation, the first pastor, and you were the first congregation in the Midwest to start this. You've inspired other people to create missional discipleship groups and to grow and to learn, to grow in your own faith and to learn how to reach out to others. At the time that I talked with Dick, I didn't think it was for me. I thought, okay, I'm telling him about this. But remember how I used to be a nutritionist and now I'm doing this? So you keep saying yes, you keep growing. And then I thought, oh, I need to know more about that. So I signed up this year to be trained. So Alex and I, then I got to know Alex more this year. We're in the same training group with Marvin Lorenzana, and then we work with our groups of three. I'm learning, growing, more stories. So this week I was in a virtual meeting with Dick, and Dick named, again, your congregation. He said, you know, I think some of the reason why this congregation has responded so strongly to help others with the recent flooding is because you've been practicing being missional within these missional discipleship groups. You've practiced reaching out to your neighborhood. And Alex was very instrumental in getting the names of the 40 homes that needed help. So at Mission Network, we say our role is to lead, mobilize, and equip the church to proclaim in word and deed the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, local and global. Well, that is the whole word in word and deed, the whole gospel. So you can tell someone you love them, but when you show up with a shovel and sandwiches, that says a lot too, and you did that to your community as you help muck out basements and as you've continued to help others. Maybe you're feeling a little tired this week after two work days, and emotionally tired from those of you who experienced some of that flooding. These are stories that become part of who you are as God's people, and how you're representing Christ to the people around you. So because I was doing the missional discipleship group with Alex this year, I was a part of a group of three. This was really new for me. I grew up in the Mennonite church, and for me, being a disciple was to be a good disciple, but I really didn't have to tell anybody else about it. And that was okay with me because I really didn't know how. So even this group of three, to ask someone to be a part of that group of three for me, that was a big step, even with a seminary degree. But I did it. I asked one person. And then she had the idea for who to ask for the third person. We've been meeting every week since the fall, and we decided to read the book of John. So sometimes groups might read several chapters. I don't know how your groups decide to, how much to read, but we wanted to go slow. We wanted to spend time with each chapter. And so we wanted to read the whole book of John. We're almost done. We've got three more sessions and we've got two chapters left. And there's sometimes we've taken 2 weeks on one chapter. So when I came to John 4 with the story of the woman at the well, I've been telling this story by heart for years. But I learned new things. And because of the missional discipleship group, I took my time and we were reading the footnotes. And I realized that Sychar, in the footnotes, it says Sychar is Shechem in the Old Testament. So often when I tell this story, I talk about how Jesus, the new covenant that you just read about, Jesus brings something new. And at that time, Jesus as a man, a Jew, and a rabbi would have never initiated a conversation with a woman. Men did not do that. Never. And then a rabbi would not talk with a woman in public. You can't do that in that time. And then a Jew would never talk with a Samaritan or share things in common. He asked her for a drink, willing to drink from her, maybe from her jar. The Jews, instead of taking the short way through Samaria, they went around Samaria. But Jesus had to go through Samaria to write the relationships. He was offering a view into the new covenant. Okay, so I've been talking about how Jesus has been doing that for several years, but there's something new. And this is what the Lord put on my heart to tell you today. As I tell this story, let the story fall over you as if maybe you've never heard it before. And if you're new to the church, it might be the first time that you've heard John 4, Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. So instead of thinking that I know what this story is about, listen to the whole story and let the Spirit bring to you the part of the story that seems to be touching your life. Because the stories that are recorded here not only tell us about what was happening back then, they continue to shape us and create us into followers of Jesus Christ. So the part that was so new was that Sychar is Shechem. And when Abraham gets his call in Genesis 12:6, Abraham passes through the land of Shechem, and the Lord, this is the first time that the Lord appears to Abram. So Abram builds an altar, and the Lord says, "To your offspring I will give this land." Significant time. And then later, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob brought his family there, and he bought a plot of land for 100 pieces of money. You'll hear in the story, the plot of land. Jacob bought that land. And then later, Jacob brought all his family, and in Joshua 24, 1 and 6, well, let me back up. Genesis 33 and 35, Jacob is there with his whole family. This is also the place of the terrible story of violence against Dinah. You can read those chapters, 33 to 35. What are the stories that are in history, in Jacob's family, in our families? The stories continue to shape us today, but Jesus brings a new way, reshapes the covenant, brings a new way, restores those relationships. And then in Joshua, Joseph's bones get brought back to Shechem. They bring them from Egypt and they bury them in the plot of ground that had been purchased for 100 pieces of money. Same plot of ground that this woman and Jesus have the conversation. I never saw that before. That was something new. So that part of the story continues to grow. What does that mean as I listen to this story? I'll be telling John 4, 3 to 42, and I know this story from the NRSV, so you can relax. I know the story. I've taken the words and put them inside me. I might make a mistake, and if I do, sometimes I get nervous. I'll take a breath and I'll stop and I'll figure it out. So you don't have to worry for me. It'll be okay. And then after I'm done with the story, I'll pause a little bit. And then for yourself, think back to what part of the story really stood out to you. It might just be a word, or maybe it was image, or a short phrase, and then I'll lead you through some questions. The questions are in your bulletin, but you don't have to look at them. Sometimes they can be distracting, but as I lead you through the questions, I'll invite you to either jot down a response or say out loud what you're noticing. So you have permission to talk in church, and I know that you've done that. So here's the story of how Jesus brings new covenant, restores relationships as he decides to go through Samaria. Jesus left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." And Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and with his sons and flocks drank from it?" And Jesus said, "Those who drink of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And then the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to the woman, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You are right in saying you have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." And then the woman said, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus said to the woman, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming where you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation comes from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. Then the woman said, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will reveal all things to us. And Jesus says, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then the disciples came back, and they were astonished to see that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, what do you want? Or why are you speaking with her? The woman left her water jar, and she went back to the city, and she said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? And they left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat something. And Jesus said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And they said to one another, surely no one has brought him something to eat. And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete that work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. In this case, the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into that labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And then they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. Now take some time in silence to notice which part of the story got your attention the most. A word, a phrase, an image. We'll just take about 15 seconds of silence. And now, if you would like, on the paper with the questions in your bulletin insert, if you have a pen or pencil, you can make a little note for yourself to remember later on. If you'd like to name out loud, you're also welcome to name just a word or a phrase or an image out loud, so we can hear about that. What word, phrase, or image captured your imagination, caught your attention? Living water. And you can write, you don't have to say it out loud, but if you want to, you can, and you can also make a note there and think about it this week. So the next question is, the part that caught your attention, how does that connect with your life? You may not have realized it, but when you think about it, how does that connect with your life? Spend about 15 seconds again in silence, and then I'll invite you, if you would like, to name that out loud. You can take your pen or pencil and make a little note there. How does what you're noticing connect with your life? And then the next question, keep thinking about that part of the story that stood out to you, what you're noticing about how it can connect with your life, and then what's the invitation? Like what might you do in the next 2 days in response to that? What are you being asked to do even in the next 2 days in response to that story? Take again a few seconds in silence. How will you respond to what this text is saying to you? This is the hard part. You could take your idea and put it on the shelf, but to really do it, what would you do in the next 2 days? Give yourself a little note so when you go home, you have a reminder. And if you'd like to name out loud what you feel invited to do, you're welcome to do that. And then finally, knowing that God's story, our stories, are a continuing story, simply say thank you to God for the opportunity this morning to hear the story and for how the Spirit has been working in your life. Amen. These stories in John are written for a reason. And reading again from John 20, verse 30 and 31, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. In his name. May it be so.